I can still hear it a little bit, but that's all right. I'll just talk louder. I've been known to do that. If you would, open your Bibles to wherever we are. Let's see, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. It's good to be back. I enjoyed the trip. It was a great trip, and I taught 10 or 12 Bible classes and got to counsel a young pastor and several other factors. So it was a good trip, but it's also good to be back. And to be gone two Sundays in a row hadn't happened in a long time. I don't have any more plans, so don't worry about it. Anyway, let's go ahead and take just a moment for silent prayer. Get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for your amazing word that we have the privilege of looking into. And I pray that this morning you'll bless our time together so we can grow up in Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. If you, my throat occasionally comes forth with a cough. I've been assured I'm not contagious anymore. So, don't worry about me infecting everybody here, but sometimes I just want to cough, so hopefully it won't be bad. Just a quick warm-up. 2 Peter, you know, we went through the target of what we're supposed to do in the last days, and in verse 12, Peter says, "I shall always intend to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. And have been established in the present truth." So Peter is saying that I'm reminding you of things you already know. And as we all know, it's important. Repetition is important to learning. That's how we learn things, because we want to learn it well enough we don't get it wrong. It's hard enough to learn how to get it right, but we want to learn it a lot better. That's what professional athletes do. They want to practice and practice till they can't get it wrong. So there's 13, and he said, "I consider it right, as long as I'm in this dwelling, this earthly tent, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has signified to me. And I'll be diligent that at any time after my exodus, my departure, that you will have the memory of these things." Now, he is not apologizing for repetition, and that's a good thing, because we need to continue to go over the basics. We need to continue to learn them, continue to review them, because it's so easy, especially as we get older, to forget what we have already been through. Verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths, but when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, we got all the way to point four when I was here 3 weeks ago, and we remember that what Peter is writing about, he was an eyewitness to what he reported, and he was still awestruck by what he had seen. That's what Peter's saying. Now, this is long about 64 A.D. It's 30 years after the fact, at least 30 years plus, and so he says, "I'm still awestruck. What I saw has moved me. It has changed my life." That's what it is. And we will have some moments like that in our life when certain things impact us to the point that it changes our life, and it can change it for the worse, actually. But hopefully we want it to change it for the better. And notice that his message, because he's going to talk about false teachers in the next chapter. But a true teacher's message is focused on Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, not Jesus the good man, not Jesus the carpenter's son, but Jesus the Messiah. A true teacher doesn't embellish the truth, but he seeks to report it accurately. And that's what Peter is saying. He is trying to report with accuracy. He heard the voices. He saw the miracles. He saw these things that went on. And he is trying to report it with accuracy. Now, a true teacher doesn't embellish the truth, but reports it accurately. We had several points underneath that. And one of the things about that is to avoid myths. Now, Myths are basically any worldview that is not a Christian worldview. Most of them are built upon mythology. You end up with some of them have historical facts to go with them. Buddhism, for example, there really was a guy named Buddha who lived 500 years before Christ, and he never claimed to be the Messiah. Interestingly enough, he said he was enlightened. That's what Buddha means, the enlightened one. But Jesus came and said, I'm the light. If you got any enlightenment at all, guess where it came from? Because he is the light of the world. But in the last days, people are going to turn aside to mythology. We could spend weeks on this, literally, because some of the things that people have gotten into and accepted as fact are nothing more than mythology. When you start looking at evolution, you say, well, how is that mythology? Well, Darwin didn't come up with it. I think Satan's the one that came up with it when he said, I will ascend and I will evolve, is what he was claiming that he would do. He wasn't God. It was the only thing that he didn't have, and he wanted to be God. So here is a mythology that flows down out of that. If you want me to track it for you, it goes through Sumer. Very clearly, first dynasty of Sumer was a mythological dynasty. Nobody really argues with that. Some of the things about what went on in Egypt and Rome and Persia and Babylon, those are all based on mythology. And out of that came the different worldviews. Now, we know that Muhammad and Islam, that was actually a person that lived, once again, 600 years after Christ is when he came along. But supposedly he did miracles. There's all kinds of things attributed to him that he didn't do. But a true teacher is going to stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ as Peter has done. And these worldly myths, expose them and avoid them. Now, false teachers are said to follow. And word follow here means to follow as a disciple. Akalatheo is pretty clear usage of the word. And they follow cleverly devised myths. And some say that the Bible is a myth. And so they start back with Genesis, oh, that really didn't happen. These were just, Adam and Eve were really little hominids that grew up out of the primeval ooze and all that, and suddenly they had a human consciousness of some kind. It's ridiculous. Whenever you look at the scripture, it spells it out very clearly what happened, and so they start mythologizing Adam and Eve, etc. If you say there's no Bible, and we can't have an accurate word from the Bible, then you have no standard. And to a hedonist and a narcissist, they're just suggestions at best as how to do things. So now false teachers follow cleverly devised myths. They may also follow their own sensuality. This is where we're headed, 2 Peter 2:1. There is going to be a denial of the master who bought them. Now, in the occult hierarchy, there are ascended masters, part of what their principalities, powers, etc. involve. They're called ascended masters. Well, Jesus in the occult hierarchy is found as an ascended master. And you say, what? They believe that he was a man that became God. And they will use him to try and prove their position. But that is not the case, because they don't say that the Jesus in their hierarchy bought them. It's a very careful distinction that Peter wrote about under the inspiration of the Spirit 2,000 years ago. So they might follow their own sensuality. Now in verse 2 and 3, it says, many will follow, akalatheo, words not used very often, their own sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they'll exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, this is frequently the case with false teachers, oftentimes presenting themselves as Christians, but oftentimes, too, it's just a sex cult. You have to ask, did the Jews ever get involved in sex cults? Well, they followed three main gods. First one was Baal, Canaanite god. They couldn't get away from him. I've read in the ancient Near Eastern text and things, some of the exploits of Baal. And the exploits of Baal is not fit for mixed company, to be real honest. And he is all about power and materialism. That's what Baal is about. That's why God said, clean them all out when you go into the land of Canaan. Get rid of all their idols, their temples, and everything else. And what did the Jews do? They didn't obey, right? They went in, they defeated them, and they said, well, we're going to make peace with these people and let them keep their stuff. Joshua's big mistake, and it's still haunting them even to this day. But they followed Baal. They also followed Ishtar, the Ashtoreth. That is the goddess of pleasure. So when you look at it, you find out that they followed gods who were materialistic in scope, and they followed gods who were about pleasure. Ishtar is the goddess that has been around for a long time, takes on many different names, many different cultures. And you know they have a gate now in New York City called the Ishtar Gate, real nice, fancy, ornate gate, that they just seem to welcome this goddess back into their thinking. Ishtar is where we see the worldview that comes out. That's all about free sex, free love, no standards, no rules, no nothing like that. That's where it came from, and that's where the Jews were. They followed Baal, they followed Ishtar, and they followed Molech. And God warned them about all three of those. Molech was the god of human sacrifice. Of course, we never get involved in any of that anymore, do we? But they'll follow their own sensuality. So when it says, they'll follow their own sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they'll exploit you with false words, because their judgment from long ago is not idle. This is not on. Come on. Come on. Okay, that was my fault. I will assume full responsibility for that, even though I blame all of you for not warning me sooner. Yeah, freestyling, okay. Well, okay, I'm interrupting your sleep, so you can interrupt me here if you need to. All right. Following their own sensuality. This is the culture that we find ourselves in, a world we find ourselves in, and this is how you identify a false teacher. I receive things from the Oklahoma City Council of Churches. I'm on their email list just to keep up with what they're up to. And it is a very ecumenical group of people. They are the ones that when you find people on church day down at the State Capitol building, they are the ones with the greatest presence there. And they are some of the most liberal of the liberals. They come from a group of churches that don't believe the Bible's fully inspired. And guess what? They have a bigger say a lot of times in our state legislature than anybody else, because the conservative theologians frequently just don't show up. And so as a result, you get all this influence that comes in, and they're following their own sensuality. When they have no standards on sexuality, and they just free and open for anybody, everybody, and just embrace who you are instead of trying to correct the mistakes of who you are, yeah, that's where we're at in this culture. And they have a much larger following than anybody could imagine. Now, here's the other part they follow. It's interesting this word akalatheo is only used three times. It's used in 2 Peter 2:2, and then it's used in 2 Peter 2:15. And he says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed, there's our word, the way of Balaam. Now, Balaam was a prophet, legitimate prophet, but guess what? He was for sale. And it says, they followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's Baal. That's a follower of Baal. You can see following the sensuality is just like the Jews did, a follower of Ishtar and the sex cults, and following their and loving money is a materialist. So they have followed these things, the love of money. Now verse 17 is the, of course, next verse in the series, and he says, "For when he received," this is a aorist passive participle of lambano. It says literally having received. The main verb is this is. Aorist participles are antecedent action, and it says having received glory and honor, having received glory and honor from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. The word utterance there is toiaste. I have to stop and think about pronunciation. It's the only place it's used in the New Testament. You just don't run into it. Toiaste. And it's a unique event that implies excellence and something worthy of admiration. Followed by the word phoné, which is the common word for voice. So it is a unique utterance that was actually vocalized and came forth. So that's what Peter is talking about here. As this was made, Pharaoh is the word, it was carried to him, the son, by the majestic glory. Majestic glory is megaloprepes. It too is used only one time. And it's a compound word that means great, mega, and befitting, prepes, thus befitting greatness or excellence. And doxa is the normal word for glory. So that's how it gets translated, by the majestic glory. Okay, so it's a unique word, it's a unique voice that is coming out, denoting excellence. And that's what the Greek is telling us. Carried to him by the majestic glory. And it says, this is. Now, this present active indicative of Aimi says this is a historical fact. What Peter is quoting is a historical fact, and he's quoting exactly what he heard while he was there on the mountain. This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. I am. See that I am in there? This is an I am from the Father. And when you put the word ego in with it, because the verbs already carry the pronouns themselves. And by the way, they are very specific about pronouns, about he, she, we, they, you. They just don't assign them randomly at will based on human choice. They're assigned based on grammatical construction to identify the antecedents. And he says, I myself am. Aorist active indicative, eudokeo, is the word for well pleased. I myself. This is the Father saying that. I myself am. I am the I am as well. Well pleased. So a true teacher has been awestruck by the majestic glory of the Father. Now this is something because we focus on the Son frequently. Christianity focuses on the Son. Occasionally people focus on the Holy Spirit. Only a few left in Christianity focus on the Father. We're supposed to focus on all three of them. That's why it's called the Trinity. But look at this emphasis on the Father. They call it theology proper. That's what the title is given to it. If you go to a seminary and you start studying systematic theology, theology proper is a study of God the Father primarily. Now, it tried to take on another term back about 40 years ago, back when I was in seminary, called paterology. And Ralph Braun, an old pastor that a lot of us have heard of or know about, that's what Ralph did. He taught paterology. He found paterology everywhere that you could find paterology. So Ralph brought it up, and it didn't quite catch on and go throughout Christianity, but it's the study of God the Father. And it was great. See, Peter is focused on Christ. He is awestruck by the Father. And we're going to see a little later on this chapter that he listens to the Holy Spirit. what Peter just did for us. He's talked about the Son. He's awestruck by the plan of the Father. And he listens to what the Holy Spirit has to say, which we're all supposed to do. Jesus had already received honor and glory from the Father before the proclamation had occurred at the Transfiguration. Before it. He'd already received honor and glory before the Transfiguration, because he's talking about the Transfiguration as he's going to tell us here in an upcoming verse. Now, Jesus was the fulfillment of many prophecies of Isaiah as the chosen one. Isaiah 42:1 almost sounds like a New Testament verse. It says, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, that's what it's being quoted in Matthew 12, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. It's a quotation from Isaiah 42. Isn't that interesting how the Gentiles got involved in the gospel? Some people don't, we don't stop to think normally. We think that the gospel was given to the Jews and Abraham, and we go back to Genesis chapter 12, and what we find in there is that in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Gentiles was even mentioned in the Abrahamic covenant. But we frequently forget that point. but here's Isaiah 42 and Matthew 12. He says, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Now the Father's pleasure with the Son had already been displayed at the Son's baptism. At his baptism, from Matthew 3:16. See, so what Peter is referring to quite accurately here is that he had already received honor and glory from the Father already, but on the mountain he heard it again. Now, do you think that helped Peter understand who Jesus was? Still took a resurrection for him to fully grasp this. But Matthew 3:16, after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is a dogmatic statement of fact once again, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So that statement had already been made publicly, vocally, by the Father at Jesus' baptism. And then at the Transfiguration, there it is again. Now Peter remembers these close encounters. You know, if all of us think back in time, we've probably had a close encounter with the Lord. Probably not a Transfiguration. That's kind of a special event. If you've had a Transfiguration, we need to talk. But here is Peter, and he says, I fully remember this. He says, and we ourselves. Now that's Peter, James, and John. Heard this utterance, heard this phoné, heard this voice, and heard this voice. Made from heaven, having been carried, literally is what it says, another aorist participle, when we were with him on the holy mountain. So he has a specific event in mind when being inspired to write 2 Peter. Now, it's interesting. Peter heard it. Peter writes it down. The prophets that were still functioning in the first century authenticated it. So we have that's often left out of what became Scripture and what didn't, because the prophets of the first century, when they received a new writing, they evaluated it, and they had the power to do that, just like it's spelled out in 1 Corinthians. We're not going to go back all the way through that, but the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So a prophet could say, this is scripture, this is not. Like they did with Corinthians. And two of the letters Paul wrote, they said, this is not scripture, and we don't even have those. But we know he wrote two other letters besides the two we have. So the prophets authenticated it. So it basically, when the prophet said, yeah, what Peter is saying is right, then we know that this is trustworthy. Peter saw it, Peter wrote about it, and it's accurate. Peter doesn't forget the close encounter he had with the Lord in all of his glory. So would you turn with me to Matthew 17? Matthew 17. It says, and 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. The transfiguration appears to be a little glimpse of the Lord in glorified hypostatic union. Just a little glimpse. He says, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, there's three witnesses here. It takes two or three witnesses to establish a fact, so they all saw this. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Don't you love Peter? He could open his mouth and put both feet in it faster than anybody else on the planet. Because what he's just saying is, yeah, you and Moses and Elijah are co-equals. No. Sorry, Peter. You missed this. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. That's kind of shades of the Shekinah glory that followed the Jews in the desert, isn't it? And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Who was he talking to? Peter, James, and John. The only ones there. Three people that he picked out, and he says, pay attention, guys. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were much afraid. Of course, the rest of us would have just stood there and saluted and not been scared at all with this. And Jesus came to them and he touched them and he said, arise, do not be afraid. Seems like we find that all over the place, don't we? Fear not. Fear not. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Son of Man takes us back to Daniel, title for the Messiah. I mean, Jesus told them who he was, but they still didn't quite get it. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then did the scribes say Elijah must come first? And he answered and he said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. Okay, so the real Elijah hadn't been there yet. He says, but I say to you, Elijah already came. You think he's playing with their heads a little bit here? He's trying to get them to pay attention. Wait a minute, he is coming, but he already came. Okay. And they did not recognize him. And they did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood he'd spoken to them about John the Baptist. A voice crying in the wilderness, a prophecy of Malachi, that there would be one go before the Lord himself. So in a sense, John the Baptist was a type of the Elijah who's going to come, who is pretty clearly, I think, one of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. He'll be back before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And then people, of course, argue whether it was Moses or Enoch. And I refuse to get into that argument very often. Now, Peter doesn't forget the close encounter. What happened in Matthew 18? Well, Matthew 16 already happened. He says, who do you say I am? Okay. Now, those who continually reject the beloved Son and the Father will be destroyed. Whoa. The Father has declared this to be his beloved Son in whom he's well pleased. Mark 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a vat around the wine press, built a tower, rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. And at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. And they took him, they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head, and they treated him shamefully, and he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him, and they killed him. They threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He's going to come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's a powerful message. So those who reject the beloved son all of their life, they're destroyed. Eventually, the Father's going to send the Son back, whom he resurrected from the dead, to carry out his vengeance. Vengeance is mine, the Lord says. I will repay, a promise. I will repay, says the Lord. Good verse for us to remember. Now, if we're in Christ, we're both chosen and beloved, because Jesus is the chosen one. Okay, and he is the beloved of the Father, the chosen and the beloved. So if we're in him, positional truth, we believe in Christ, we're entered into union with him forevermore, guess what? We're chosen, and we are beloved as well. Now, as beloved, what are we supposed to do? Now, this is a special message. I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but I think if I ask for a show of hands, is anybody in here a believer? Then I think every hand would go up. That'd be a big praise the Lord. All right. You are a believer. You are beloved. Okay? That's who we are. We are the recipients of God's love. When John writes his gospel, so many times people... He refers to himself. He doesn't refer to him by name. He refers to him as beloved. And some people say that's because John thought he had a special place with Christ. He may have. But I think John was saying when he said beloved, he knew that he was unworthy and he had received the love of the Father. That's why he referred to himself as beloved. Now, what about us as beloved? Let's put ourselves in that position for just a second, because here is a special message given to everyone who's accepted God's love. What are we supposed to do with the being beloved? The first thing is imitate God. Ephesians chapter 5 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Yeah, imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Do not let immorality, impurity, or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And that there be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather, as beloved, the giving of thanks. That's who we should be. Imitate God. As beloved, we're to love one another. From 1 John chapter 4, you kind of expect to see that here, wouldn't you? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So look at the use of the word beloved, because he's talking to us, folks. As recipients of the love of God, we're getting an instruction manual carried through the New Testament. How then shall we live? Now, keep our behavior excellent. From 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as strangers and aliens from flesh to abstain from fleshly lust, because they wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so then the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, and glorify God in the day of visitation," when he comes back. Crackle, crackle. I don't think it's my voice doing that, but anyway. So as beloved children, to imitate God, what are we called to do? Keep our behavior excellent. Don't slander, malign, don't do any of those things. Now, as Christians, we're going to receive more and more of that as time goes on. It's promised to us. It's promised to us. So, what are we supposed to do? Do the right thing. Live a life of honor and virtue, giving the glory of God. That's what we're called to do. We're also supposed to cleanse ourselves from defilement. From 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us," he says, "in your hearts, because we wronged no one, we corrupted no one, we took advantage of no one." It's kind of an old saying, no good deed goes unpunished. I don't know if any of you have ever felt that way. But guess what? Do the good deeds anyway. Because it's right. It glorifies the Father. How do you cleanse yourself from defilement, all defilement? Well, first of all, you got to have an idea of what it is. And simply stated, it connects to fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. Are you living your life to be well known? Are you living your life to be well thought of? Are you living your life to the glory of God and nothing else, is the question. Because we want to see stuff come our way, and frequently we'll do about anything to get it. How about fortune? Now, we all know that money is required and money is needed, but is it an idol in our life? Because when it becomes an idol, then we do all kinds of wrong things in order to gain additional money. You look at the stock market and all the manipulation going on there, and you find out that Harvard, basically business school, teaches an amoral type of economics. So it's all about the money. Why do airplane seats get smaller and smaller? Because if they take away another inch or two and spread it out over an airplane that's got 150 seats in it, they can add two more seats into it. So they can increase their bottom line a little bit, having just flown in one of those tin cans. Okay? With a little roller case to carry the computer in, it almost would not fit under the seat. I had to do all kinds of mashing and everything. This is a small thing. But what did they do? They saved. I tried to put it overhead. They said, put your larger items overhead. Like, yeah, right. My CPAP wouldn't fit overhead. So what do they they keep shrinking them. Sometimes they do that in grocery stores. Have you noticed that? And you can't get two carts, especially with all the crap they've got set up in the aisles. I'm not supposed to say that, am I? But they've got all this extra stuff set up in the aisles. And you can't even get the cart around some of the stuff that they've got. Okay, just trying to keep the bottom line up. That's what they'll tell you. How about power? I think we have some people in high-ranking places around the world that have more money than they'll ever know what to do with. So what's next on the list? Power. How about pleasure? Oh my gosh, look at what's coming up in June. They got a whole month. Gay Pride Month is coming up in June. You think pleasure's not become a goddess around the country? Cleanse ourselves from all defilement. That's what it's talking about. Try to evaluate those things and get them out of our lives. How about be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? Isn't this one of those verses you just hate from time to time? Because sometimes the slow to anger part just pops out. And you just say something before you even know what you're saying. Just like, why did that light turn red when I needed it to be green? And something just goes boom right out of there like a bullet. And James 1:19. This you know, my beloved children. Have you ever noticed the word beloved children in that verse before? We remember, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We know that part, but what about as beloved children? We forget that this is instructions to the royal family of God, to our priesthood. These are the things that honor and glorify Him. So this is being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How about fleeing from idolatry? From 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which an idol is anything you have between you and God. It can be a person, a place, an event. It can be any of those things between you and God. It's an idol. Shouldn't be there. It needs to be us and God, and everything else is subservient to that. That's where it needs to be. 1 Corinthians 10 points that out, which says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Know what it is. Be able to see it. Get away from it. These aren't hard to understand, are they? They're harder to do because the devil's a master at manipulation, and he gets into our head before we even realize what has happened. But he is a master at getting us to go along through life, scurrying from place to place, trying to keep the flowers watered and everything else, things that we need to do. But he is a master at getting us distracted. So we don't stop and look in the mirror and go, have I been distracted? Beloved, expect that serious testing is going to occur. I know nobody in here has had a serious test in the last year. In fact, I believe all of us in here have had some pretty serious tests in the last year. But Peter writes, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with an exultation. Expect these serious tests. And that's what he says. Beloved, once again, you're the object of God's love. What did he say in Romans 8? There is no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that can take you out away from the love of God. See, just that very, very thing. Maybe we ought to put in our houses, I am beloved. Maybe have a sign that reminds us every day, God loves me. Not just everybody in the whole world. Personalize it. He loves me. Always abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren. Now, see, think about Paul's use of beloved to the Corinthian church. If anybody could goof it up, they did, right? Did he call them out? Yeah, he's in chapter 15. The first thing he did in chapter 1 was assure them of their salvation. Twice. Because he's getting ready to uncork on them. And he uncorks. And here he is in chapter 15. He's not done yet. But he says, my beloved brethren. Now, they've been anything but worthy of love, as he's just pointed out. But God still loves them. He still loves them. They haven't lost their salvation. Paul still loves them. They're my beloved brethren. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, hang in there. Persevere. Seems like we saw that in the target, didn't we? Did he paint it a little earlier? And remember the prophecies of the last days spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jude, verse 17, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lust." You as a Christian, in these days, are going to be mocked more and more. Count on it. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So here are verses written just to us as adopted kids of God, royal family members, priests of God, and he's saying, don't ever forget that God loves you. It's not just a trite saying that you find on some TV shows. It's reality. I guess this is reality TV, only it's not TV. This is where we are. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your goodness and love and mercy. Thank you for the love with which you loved us beyond anything we can think or imagine. Father, we pray that you'll continue to let us realize the love that you have for us. And Father, also the responsibilities you have given us as your kids. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.